You're listening to the teaching ministry of Harvest Fellowship Church in Boyertown, Pennsylvania. You can find out more about us on the web at www.harvestfellowshipchurch.org. We pray that through our teaching, we may present everyone mature in Christ.
When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them and bowed himself with his face to the earth and said, "My lords, please turn aside to your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet. Then you may rise up early and go on your way." They said, "No, we will spend the night in the town square." But he pressed them strongly, so they turned aside to him and entered his house. And he made them a feast and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. But before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both young and old, all the people to the last man, surrounded the house. And they called to Lot, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us, that we may know them." Lot went out to the men at the entrance, shut the door after him, and said, "I beg you, brothers, do not act so wickedly. Behold, I have two daughters who have not known any man. Let me bring them out to you and do to them as you please. Only do nothing to these men, for they have come under the shelter of my roof." But they said, "Stand back." And they said, "This fellow came to sojourn, and he has become the judge? Now we will deal worse with you than with them." Then they pressed hard against the man Lot and drew near to break the door down. But the men reached out their hands and brought Lot into the house with them and shut the door. They struck with blindness the men who were at the entrance of the house, both small and great, so that they wore themselves out groping for the door. Then the men said to Lot, "Have you anyone else here, sons-in-laws, sons, daughters, or anyone you have in the city? Bring them out of the place, for we are about to destroy this place because the outcry against its people has become great before the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it." So Lot went out and said to his sons-in-laws, who were to marry his daughters, "Up, get out of this place, for the Lord is about to destroy the city." But he seemed to his sons-in-laws to be jesting. As morning dawned, the angels urged Lot, saying, "Up, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be swept away in the punishment of the city." But he lingered. So the men seized him and his wife and his two daughters by the hand, the Lord being merciful to him. And they brought him out and set him outside the city. And as they brought them out, one said, "Escape for your life. Do not look back or stop anywhere in the valley. Escape to the hills, lest you be swept away." And Lot said to them, "Oh, no, my lords. Behold, your servant has found favor in your sight, and you have shown me great kindness in saving my life. But I cannot escape to the hills, lest the disaster overtake me and I die. Behold, this city is near enough to flee to, and it is a little one. Let me escape there. Is it not a little one? And my life will be saved." He said to him, "Behold, I grant you this favor also, that I will not overthrow the city of which you have spoken. Escape there quickly, for I can do nothing till you arrive there." Therefore, the name of the city was called Zoar. The sun had risen on the earth when Lot came to Zoar. Then the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah sulfur and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the inhabitants of the cities and what grew in the ground. But Lot's wife behind him looked back, and she became a pillar of salt. This is the living word of God.
Let's ask the Lord's blessing yet one more time on his word this morning. Oh, gracious God, let our cry come before you. Grant us, we pray, understanding according to your word. Let our plea, O Lord, come before you and deliver us according to your word. O Lord, our lips will pour forth praise, for you teach us your statutes. Our tongues will sing of your great word, for all of your commandments are true and right altogether, O God. We give ourselves to you. Lead us, O Lord, we pray, by your Spirit into all truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, my friends, in his first epistle to the church at Corinth, the apostle Paul compared himself to a skilled master builder who was uniquely qualified by the grace of God to lay a firm foundation for the New Testament temple. In chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians and in verse 11, Paul describes his labors in this way. He said, "For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." And through his preaching and through his writing, the Apostle Paul was called and equipped by God to lay a firm foundation for the church in all generations. Of course, that firm foundation is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul elaborates on that in chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians when he says, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scripture, that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures." And so, my friends, Jesus Christ is the foundation. He is the chief cornerstone on which our salvation rests. And according to Paul, back in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, each and every one of us is then building on that gospel foundation using a variety of building materials. In verse 12, he went on to say, "Now if one builds on the foundation with gold or silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or stubble, or straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done." Now this unusual list of building materials represents the variety of labors that are undertaken by believers in response to the gospel. You see, this glorious salvation that comes to us by the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ naturally produces within those who believe the fruit of good works. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10 tells us we are God's workmanship. That is, that he has done a work in us first. And we are created in Christ Jesus for good works that God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Now, according to Paul, on that final day, when we stand before the divine building inspector, our work will be evaluated and we will receive a reward for the things that have been done in the flesh by our Lord Jesus himself. Back in 1 Corinthians 3, Paul continued to write. He said, "If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, like the wood, hay, and stubble would be burned up, then he will suffer loss, although he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. But only as through fire. Now, every time I read that portion of Scripture, my mind automatically goes to Lot. It goes to Lot. Because he narrowly escaped the fiery judgment of God that rained down on the city of Sodom and Gomorrah. This morning, as we return to our study in the book of Genesis, we're going to focus our attention on Lot, who was Abraham's nephew. And we recognize that Lot escaped the fiery judgment of God with the smell of smoke on his garments. He was singed, it seems, as he ran out of the city. Now, in the last verse of chapter 18 in the book of Genesis, after his persistent intercession on behalf of the righteous in the city of Sodom, the Lord then departed from Abraham. And by this time, the sun had begun to set in the west, and the two angels who left Abraham's presence earlier now arrived in the city of Sodom. I can only imagine that the events of that busy day would have made it difficult for Abraham to fall asleep that night. Like those occasions when the hustle and bustle of our own days runs into the evening and it makes it difficult for us to fall asleep. All of the reruns of the conversations and experiences that we had through the day tend to keep us tossing and turning. And as we enter into chapter 19, we discover that Abraham was not the only one who had a difficult time resting that night. His nephew Lot also suffered a sleepless night when the angels visited him. These two supernatural guests that visited Abraham in the afternoon had made their way to that corrupt city of Sodom, where they were greeted by Lot himself. Now, if you remember, when these angels appeared to Abraham, he was sitting at the entrance to his tent. Well, here, as the angels come into the city of Sodom, Lot is sitting at the entrance to the city. He's sitting at the entrance to the city, at the city gate. And when Abraham saw the angels, who were disguised in the form of men, Abraham ran to greet them, and he bowed his face to the ground. Well, in the same way, we see that Lot, when he saw these two men enter the city, he also ran to them and bowed his face to the ground. After their initial greeting, both Abraham and Lot displayed exemplary hospitality to these supernatural visitors who have come from God. But the similarities that I've just elaborated on between Abraham and Lot, well, they come to an end when they learn the purpose for this angelic visit. When Abraham learned of the coming judgment of God on Sodom, he immediately pleaded with God in prayer. He interceded on behalf of the elect in the city of Sodom on the basis of God's revealed righteousness and justice. But when Lot heard the news of Sodom's imminent destruction, he seemed reluctant to leave that city. And when he finally did depart from Sodom, he prayed for the city of Zoar. But not because he was concerned for the inhabitants of that city, but frankly because he was lazy. He was self-absorbed, and he really didn't want to take a hike all the way up to the mountains. Well, throughout this narrative, Lot's propensity for materialism provides a stark contrast to the life of Abraham. You see, God gave the land of promise to Father Abraham as an eternal inheritance, and he promised Abraham innumerable offspring who would be a blessing to all of the families of the earth. On the other hand, Lot, in this chapter, loses his home. He loses all of his possessions. And the only offspring who come from Lot and his daughters are those who are born out of incest. So there's a dramatic contrast between these two. Our outline this morning then comes from Bruce Waltke's commentary. I can't improve on it, so I'm bringing it to you. His commentary on the book of Genesis, and he breaks the chapter down into three parts. They are first, demonstration, second, deliverance, and finally, devastation. Demonstration of Sodom's great depravity, deliverance of Lot and his daughters from the impending judgment of God, and finally, devastation of the region that was caused by God's judgment. So first, we will consider the demonstration of Sodom's great depravity. Now, if you remember from our study in chapter 18, we read that the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah had become so great and their sin was so grave that God sent two angels to investigate. And he told Abraham, listen, I will go down to see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry that has come to me. And if not, well, then I will know. Well, here in chapter 19, the two angels, they serve as witnesses, two witnesses against the inhabitants of Sodom in the working out of God's righteous judgment. Now, folks, we know, we're certain, that God does not need to investigate the cries that arose from the oppressed people in Sodom. After all, God is omniscient. Nothing is hidden from his eyes. As the writer of Hebrews tells us, no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Job's friend, Elihu, said that God is the one who is perfect in knowledge. And then, of course, the Apostle John in his first epistle tells us that God knows everything. We understand that as we go into it. And yet God is teaching us, instructing his servant Abraham through all that is taking place here in Sodom. Now, in order that Abraham would learn the principles of righteousness, in order that Abraham would teach his children to walk justly before the Lord, he sent two angels who served as his own eyewitnesses to the wickedness in the city of Sodom. And sadly, as you read through the narrative, it doesn't take long for the angels to experience the appalling depravity of these citizens of Sodom. Within the time that it took for Lot to serve his guests a meal of unleavened bread, a vicious and lustful mob surrounded Lot's home. Let's read about it again. In verse 4, before the angels could lay down for the night, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both young and old, listen now, all of the people, to the last man, surrounded the house. And they called out to Lot, where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may know them. Once again, I draw attention to the fact that every single man in the city of Sodom, both young and old, were pressing upon Lot's front door, insisting that he release the men who sought refuge in his home. And they shouted, bring them out to us that we may know them. Now, when we connect this verse to Abraham's intercessory prayer in chapter 18, we must come to the conclusion that there were not 10 righteous men in this city. In fact, what we understand by the end of chapter 19 is that there was only one, and he was weak at best. Now, folks, I think it is important that we understand the motivation behind this impassioned, angry mob, because there's much confusion in what is called the church today as to what made this crowd of men gather at Lot's door. What was it that drove these men to demand that Lot hand them over? Once again, there are many opinions that float around the church today. There are many within the visible church. Now, when I say visible church, that is everything on the face of the earth that is called church. You see, there is an invisible church, and there is a visible church. When we look at the visible church, it can be anything that is called church. When we look at the invisible church, that is those who are truly called of God, saved by the grace of God through faith in Christ. That is the invisible church. But here in the visible church today, there are those who insist that the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah was the sin of inhospitality. They would say that this angry mob who stood at Lot's front door were upset. They were upset because Lot brought strangers into the city of Sodom. Liberal so-called scholars point to the words that Jesus spoke to his disciples in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 14, where the Lord says, "And if anyone will not receive you," speaking to his disciples, "or listen to your words, shake the dust from your feet when you leave that house or town. Truly, I say to you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah than for that town." And what these scholars do is they connect Jesus' words regarding that inhospitality of the people who were receiving his disciples to the inhospitality of the people of Sodom, and say that's why God had to destroy it, because they didn't welcome guests. But friends, that's not what Jesus is saying at all. What he is saying is that those who hear and reject the gospel as it was declared by the apostles in the time when Christ was walking on the earth, possess a greater responsibility for their rejection than those who were in the city of Sodom, because they sinned against a greater light than the people of Sodom, who had no word written by God, who had not the presence of Christ walking among them. So they had a greater responsibility, and therefore their judgment would be greater as well. Others within the church point to Ezekiel chapter 16, where God addresses the sinful condition of Judah. And in verse 48, the prophet writes, and he says, "As I live, declares the Lord God, your sister Sodom and her daughters have not done as you and your daughters have done. Behold, this was the guilt of your sister Sodom. She and her daughters had pride, excess of food, and prosperous ease, but did not aid the poor and needy. They were haughty and did an abomination before me, so I removed them when I saw it." Again, we're looking, connecting the sin of Sodom to the sin of the people of God in Judah at that time. As you can see, Ezekiel enumerates a number of sins that were in Sodom. He includes such things as pride and greed, injustice, and he says that they did an abomination in the sight of the Lord. Now, some would say that the abomination was the injustice, as many in the visible church will say. The greatest abomination on the earth today is the injustice of those who are oppressed. However, when the prophet writes and says, "But they did an abomination before the Lord," I believe that that word, the abomination that they did, points to another portion of Scripture. I believe that he is pointing to Leviticus chapter 18, verse 22, when Moses writes and says, "You shall not lie with a man as with a woman. It is an abomination." And I think the Lord, specifically through the prophet Ezekiel, brings that wording so that we will connect homosexuality with Sodom. Now, those who reject the idea that God judges the city of Sodom for their immorality, specifically their aggressive homosexuality, have to ignore the context altogether. In verse 5, when the men of the city cried, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may know them." They weren't interested in going to Starbucks to grab a cup of coffee with those who came in to Lot's house. No, as we saw last week, this Hebrew word, yada, which is translated to know, oftentimes refers to sexual intimacy, as it does in Genesis chapter 4 and verse 1, where Adam knew his wife and she conceived and bore him a son. This is what I believe the scripture is teaching us here in Genesis 19. So if the men of Sodom merely expressed inhospitality, why then did Lot implore them in these words in verse 7 where he said, "Don't act so wickedly"? Is inhospitality all that wicked? Well, it's not good. But is that what he's so upset about? And why would he foolishly offer his two virgin daughters to appease them, foolishly again, to do to them whatever they pleased? Certainly he is speaking of something that is more than inhospitality. "Why don't you go and have dinner with my daughters instead?" No, that's not what he's saying. As a matter of fact, when we go to the New Testament and we read the book of Jude in verse 7, it says, "Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and their surrounding cities, which likewise indulged in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desires, serve as an example by undergoing a punishment of eternal fire." He nails it there. He calls it what it is. This is not they're not being inhospitable. They're being immoral instead. Okay, so to me, there is no question that this demented mob that was driven by a violent homosexual lust elicited the judgment of God upon them. Now, when Lot sought to appease this depraved mob who was banging at his front door, they grew even more vicious. In verse 9, they responded saying, "Stand back." And then they said of Lot, this fellow, they won't use his name. He calls them brothers, but they say, "This fellow that came to sojourn, he's not one of us, and he has become the judge. Now we will deal worse with him than with you, with them. Lot, we're going to do things to you that were worse than what we were going to do to those two visitors." And they pressed hard against the man Lot and drew near to break down the door. So what do you think? At this point, do you think the angels have enough evidence for the judgment of God to come upon the city of Sodom? Remember, their mission was a mission to observe what's going on, report back to God what's happening in the city of Sodom. But now their mission of observing became a mission of liberation. It became a rescue mission to get Lot out of the city. That's what it was to begin with, because God knew what was going on. But we're playing this out so that we understand that justice must have two or three witnesses. Now, in Genesis 19:10, the angels then, when this is happening, they're going to do something horrible to Lot. The angels reached out their hand, brought Lot into the house with them, and shut the door. And they struck this angry mob with blindness, the men who were at the entrance of the house, small and great, so that they wore themselves out, groping for the door. Now, the temporary blindness of this crowd would enable Lot to grab a few belongings, gather his family, get out of town before the judgment of God was unleashed upon the city of Sodom. It is here in verse 12 where we move from the demonstration of Sodom's evil to the deliverance of Lot and his family from utter destruction. In a wonderful display of divine mercy, the angels ask Lot this question. They say, "Is there anyone else here, sons-in-law, daughters, or anyone you have in this city? Bring them out of the place, for we are about to destroy this place because the outcry against its people has become so great before the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it." This is mercy. He's saying, "Lot, do you know anyone else in this city? Is there sons-in-law, daughters, anyone else who we should bring out of this city? Is there anyone else?" And I want you to take notice here, friends, that just as we saw in the narrative of the flood, God is concerned with the salvation of a whole family. Get your daughters. Get your sons-in-law. Go get them now. We're going to bring them out. We're going to deliver you from the judgment of God that we're here to bring about, but we can't bring that about until you are safe. In Genesis 7:13, we read, "On the very same day, Noah and his sons Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and Noah's wife and the three wives of his sons with them entered the ark." Those who have received God's gracious gift of righteousness by faith are compelled to communicate God's plan of salvation, his glorious grace, the riches of his wondrous mercy to their families. And yet, as we see in verse 14, it is always possible that some of our closest relatives will reject God's offer of mercy. In verse 14, Lot went out, and he said to his sons-in-law, who were to marry his daughters, "Up, up, get out of this place, for the Lord is about to destroy the city." But Lot seemed to be, to his son-in-law, just jesting. Was Lot a jokester to begin with? His sons-in-law thought, "Oh, come on, is this another one of your ploys? Come on, certainly you're joking. God is going to rain down fire." "Right, yeah, okay. Go home, Lot. Go home. Have you been drinking, Lot? What's going on with you?" Well, after this frenzied night of fighting off the mob and passionately imploring his extended family to run for their lives, as the dawn began to break, time was running out. The shadow of God's judgment was beginning to overtake the cities of the plains. In verse 15 and 16, the mercy of God becomes all the more obvious. In verse 15, we read, "As the morning dawned, the angels urged Lot, saying, 'Up, up, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be swept away in the punishment of the city.' But Lot lingered." But Lot lingered. Good memory verse for our children. But Lot lingered. They always want to learn Jesus wept. Well, here's another one. But Lot lingered. What was holding him back? Come on, Lot. You know, you want to reach through the Bible and just smack his face. Come on, Lot. What are you doing? Are you concerned, Lot, with the rich garments that you have? With the gold jewelry and all of the treasured possessions that you acquired over the years? After all, you entered into this land because it was prosperous, and that's why you went there in the first place. You didn't want any kind of a pilgrim's journey. You wanted everything handed to you on a golden platter. My question is, Lot, do you really feel more secure? Do you really feel more safe in a doomed city of Sodom than you do by stepping out in faith and trusting in the word of God that has come to you through angelic visitors? Well, there came a point that early morning when the angels could no longer delay. And in an act of divine mercy, when Lot didn't seem to want to move, they moved him. They seized him. And they seized his wife and two daughters by the hand. And the Lord being merciful to him, and they brought him out and set him outside of the city. This, my friends, is divine mercy. This is unmeasurable grace. These angelic messengers forcefully dragged Lot out of his home through the city gate where they found him the night before and brought him out to safety. Now, I have to be very careful here because in my flesh, I want to mock him. You know, I want to mock Lot. What are you? You're a fool, Lot. I want to pick on him for his reluctance to leave the city of Sodom. I want to judge him for his worldly, materialistic priorities. I want to judge him even more for his whining behavior. But as I was meditating on this portion of Scripture throughout the week this week, I was challenged to consider how I would feel if my retirement fund, my life savings, my home, some of my own family members were taken away in an act of sovereign judgment by God. So before I point my own shaky finger at Lot, because he had to be dragged out of the city, I was reminded this week of the words of the Lord Jesus that are recorded for us in the Gospel of John, chapter 6, beginning at verse 44, where Jesus is speaking, and he said this, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day." On that day of judgment, those whom the Father draws will be raised up gloriously in the presence of God. According to John Calvin, coming to Jesus is a metaphor for believing. And the only way that anyone can believe on the Lord Jesus and be lifted up on that great day of judgment is if God the Father draws him. Friends, I find it interesting that the original word that is translated here, draws, in John chapter 6, can rightly be translated dragged. Dragged. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me drags him. Yes, drags him. So all of us who believe, myself included, at one point were dragged by the Father out of the kingdom of darkness and placed in the kingdom of his own dear Son, much like Lot. It may be that you yourself have felt the strong hand of God drawing you, dragging you at some point in your life. You've heard his voice calling you. He told you to leave behind this present world and all of its pleasures, all of its goodies, and you are to repent of your own immoral behavior and follow him. And he would lead you into a place of true freedom in Christ. Safety, security, eternal life is outside of the city. Romans chapter 10 and verse 9 says, "If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved, you will be delivered, you will be rescued, much like Lot, from the wrath of God that was to come upon all those who reject the gospel." As we continue on in this text, we see that the mercy and the patience of God continued with Lot, even as he was safely being led away from the city of Sodom. In verse 17, as they, these two angels, brought them out, one of them said, "Escape for your life. Don't look back or stop anywhere in the valley. Escape to the hills, lest you be swept away." Now, what does lest mean? We don't use it anymore. So that not. Escape to the hills so that you will not be swept away. And Lot said to them, "Listen, oh no, my lords." Wrong answer, right? "Oh no, my lords, behold, if your servant has found favor in your sight, and you have shown me great kindness in saving my life, but Lord, I can't escape to the hills, lest the disaster overtake me and I die. Listen, God, I'm not in good shape. I'm filling out my tunic much more than I used to. I can't climb these hills. And honestly, I'm not really into camping. I'm really more of a city kind of guy. So look, over there, there's a little city, God. Over there, there's a little city. It's near enough to flee to, and, well, it's just a little one. Let me escape there." "Is it not a little one? And my life will be saved." Here again, we find the incredible mercy of God. The angel said to him, "Behold, I grant you this favor also, that I will not overthrow the city of which you have spoken. Escape there quickly, for I can do nothing till you arrive there. Therefore, the name of the city is called Zoar," which Zoar means a little one. "And the sun had risen in the earth when Lot came to Zoar." And so this morning, as we have considered the clear demonstration of Sodom's depravity, as we have seen the mercy of God revealed in the deliverance of Lot, all that remains to be seen is the thorough devastation of the city in the judgment of God. And we find that in verse 24. "And then the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah sulfur and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all of the valley and all the inhabitants of the cities and what grew on the ground. But Lot's wife behind him looked back, and she became a pillar of salt." Once again, I want to draw your attention to the similarity in the narratives of God's judgment, both in the flood and in this judgment on the city of Sodom. In both cases, it was the rampant, extensive, and overwhelming corruption of humanity that resulted in a cataclysmic act of divine destruction. In both cases, God communicated his impending judgment to those who would receive his gift of righteousness by faith. In Genesis chapter 6 and verse 12, "And God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, I have determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth." In both of these judgments, God provided one family a way of escape. In both of these cases, either God or one of his holy angels is the one who shuts the door, separating the righteous from the wicked, the just from the unjust. In both of these narratives, the Lord rains down his judgment from the heavens. And in both of these divine judgments, every living creature on the face of the earth, in that area of his judgment, was consumed. Now, we won't get into it today, but we'll look ahead. Both of these judgment narratives also draw to a conclusion with the drunkenness of the one who was rescued. So we see that even after judgment, the problem of sin continues. As a matter of fact, in the second epistle of Peter, these same two historic judgment narratives become a paradigm for all of God's judgment on sin and the one that is yet to come. In Luke chapter 17, which we read earlier, in verse 26, just as it was in the days of Noah, so will it be in the days of the Son of Man. See, we're taking what happened in Genesis and bringing it into the end of time. They were eating and drinking and marrying and being given in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, just as it was in the days of Lot, they were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But on the day when Lot went out from Sodom, fire and sulfur rained from heaven and destroyed them all. Now he says, so will it be. Here's our warning. Abraham got a warning. Noah got a warning. Here is our warning. The word of God gives us this warning. So will it be on the day when the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, let the one who is on the housetop with his goods in the house not come down to take them away. And likewise, let the one who is in the field not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever seeks to preserve his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life will keep it. So as we close this morning, we take Peter's advice and we remember Lot's wife. R. Kent Hughes, in his commentary, writes these words. He says, as they were fleeing toward Zoar, Lot's wife stopped on the plain. Her backward look was far more than momentary because the destruction of the cities did not begin until Lot and his daughters were safe in Zoar. Evidently, she refused all encouragement to leave and lingered far behind. So I have to ask, why did she linger? Why did she linger? What caused her to make that fatal mistake of gazing back at Sodom? Was it the family that she left behind? You know, we don't know where Lot received his wife, but he was single before he went to Sodom. Chances are he married a Sodomite woman. Was it her family that she longed for? Couldn't bear the thought of her family undergoing the devastating fire of God? Was it the earthly riches or the lavish luxury that she enjoyed in Sodom that she longed for? You remember the Israelites, even in their journey, they stopped and they, in the difficulties that they faced, they longed for the onions and cucumbers that were back in Egypt under the oppression of Pharaoh. They longed for those days when they were oppressed. How foolish our sinful flesh truly is. Did Lot's wife long for the comfort of her home? Did she think, we just remodeled the living room. We just put a jacuzzi on the porch. How can I leave these things behind? Well, as we bring these things into our own day, as we look ahead to the coming of Christ, Jesus told his disciples on that day, let the one who is on the housetop with his goods in his house not come down to take them away. And likewise, let the one who is in the field not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. My friends, in the light of eternity, in the light of the coming of the Son of Man, how important are the things of this world to you? How important are the pleasures of this earthly existence? How valuable truly are the material possessions that we hold in our hands? How important are the hobbies that we enjoy on this side of eternity? The friends and family that are so dear to us. It's truly difficult to leave them behind when they do not believe. Do these things of this present life take priority over our relationship with the Lord Jesus? Do they? In Matthew chapter 10 and verse 37, last scripture of the morning, Jesus said, "Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." So I ask, have you lost your life for Christ? Are you daily clinging to the things of this world and building your treasures here on the earth? Or have we come to a place where we need to be reminded yet once again that our true treasure is Christ alone? That God has a judgment that will come upon the earth. When you look around you today, it seems that Sodom is everywhere around us. And as we in this day and in this age see what's happening in our world, our ears should be attentive to the Word of God. We should see that patterns have taken place throughout the Scripture. They are patterns of God's rescue of the righteous and judgment on the unrighteous. And all the more should we have the heart of Abraham to intercede for those who are lost, and to have the heart of Christ, who willingly said, "Birds have nests, foxes have holes, the Son of Man has no place to lay his head here on this earth." Why is that? Because this was not his home. Neither is it your home if you belong to Christ. While God has freely given us all good things to enjoy, our heart cannot be divided. We must give our affections to the one who has provided every good and perfect gift, and not have our hearts be settled on the gift rather than the giver of the gift. God, in his grace, has delivered us from the bondage of sin. Like Lot, he has pulled us away from the judgment of God and brought us into the kingdom of Christ. Let us not look back longingly to the things that once enslaved us, but let us look to Christ, who is our life, and fix our eyes upon him and him alone. O glorious God, we recognize that our salvation is a work of your grace alone. In mercy, you have dragged us out of the judgment of God, and you have brought us into the kingdom of your own dear Son. We are thankful, O God, for your mercy. We worship you for your mercy. We exalt you, O Lord, for the mercy that we have received. We speak of that mercy when we are together with our families. And we intercede on behalf of those family members, Lord, this morning who do not know you, those who are entwined in the things of this world. Lord, we pray for their salvation, for our sons and daughters, our grandsons and granddaughters, our moms and dads, those, O Lord, who are still estranged from you. We pray, O Lord, in your mercy, drag them out. Call them to yourself. Save them, O Lord, with the same merciful hand that saved us. We ask this in Christ's holy name. Amen.